pray for just a second. Holy Spirit, I thank you for your love for us, that you're willing to abide with us, to dwell with us, that you're sent by Jesus to remind us of everything that he taught, to teach us new things as we can bear it, to be the power of God, the sevenfold Spirit, the power of God in all the earth. We just thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are the third person of the Trinity, that you're not an accessory to Christianity, that without you, Holy Spirit, there is no salvation. So I invite you to have your way in this room this morning. I invite you to speak the message of the Father to us, Lord, through my weak words, through my weak understanding. Lord, would you speak to each of us what we need to hear individually from Jesus? We're here to hear Jesus. Yeshua, I don't really understand why you don't just come and do it yourself, that you want a body, that you like to incorporate weak beings into what you're doing. I'm thankful that you do that, but it seems more effective if you would come and stand here and say what you're feeling. But I want to be with you in it, so use me. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right. Fullness of Time, Part 3, The Interdependency of Faith and Patience. I just, in the name of Jesus, I cancel every assignment of impatience against us. I thank you that there are angels, two-thirds actually, that stay loyal to the Father, that are waiting for assignments from us. And I'm asking, Father, assign some angels against spirits that bear impatience in this room in Jesus' name. I bind spirits that whisper shameful thoughts to inspire us to be ashamed. I bind those spirits in Jesus' name. I cancel their assignment against us. I command them out of this room. I bind anxiety in Jesus' name. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for peace. Thank you. I ask that you start to flood this place with peace. In the name of Jesus, amen. James 1, 3-5. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So right here we see faith and patience, they are intertwined. They are dependent, codependent upon each other. All the fruits of the Spirit are really, but faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work. Patience produces faith. That you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. It means he gives generously. And it will be given to him. He gives more than the measure you thought he would give. That's what that liberally means. He gives like a bunch. Faith grows from the seed God plants in a humble vessel. God planted faith in every single person that's ever been born on this planet. According to Romans, it's clear to be seen that there is a God. A humble person receives that and then starts to want to know this generous, creative, beautiful, kind. I mean, God could have made the world any way he wanted to. The birds could have sharp edges. They could just attack everything they see. The water could be toxic. The sun could literally consume people as soon as it came out, and we'd have to run and hide and flee. But God didn't make the world that way. Even this fallen world, even in its broken state, it's still beautiful. Even because we've broken it, he didn't take away the beauty and the kindness and the gentleness, the creativity. Anyone with humility in their heart can look at the earth and say, God is good. If God is good, then I've got it made. Anyone. And if I've got it made, then I want to get as much of this generous, kind, long-suffering God as I can. That's what Romans lays out. Now, Romans 1 lays it out for the unbeliever, that there's no excuse. Romans 2 says, because that's true, you also have no excuse for not fully embracing the leadership of the Holy Spirit. He says, if you judge other people that don't have God for this, how much more should you be embracing the leadership of the patient God, the faithful God, the generous God? Every human is given a measure of faith, even the hardened atheist. God is not a hard man. He only reaps where he is sown. Everyone has a possibility of salvation. Everyone. Everyone has a possibility of salvation. And God's desire is that none should perish. He is not slack. He's not taking a long time. He's just really unwilling to let anyone perish. He really is. Not everyone has humility, though. And that humility sees God as kind and generous. Not everyone has that humility. Some people look at the world, they look at the circumstances, they watch the sunrise every morning, they hear the birds sing, they feel the glory of God, and they don't have the humility to understand that this God should be known, submitted to, embraced, loved, and believed. Most importantly, believed that he's generous, that he's kind, that he gives way more than we deserve. He's not a hard man. We weren't born into a hard life. Other people weren't born into a hard life. I don't care if you're born with no arms and legs. If God decided that that's where you were born, there is a grace to love God in that. And humility sees that. Not everyone has humility to see God as kind and generous, willing to give to those who ask. Striving is born from shame, and it says, God is not generous. I want you to think about that for a second. Striving, it actually comes from an awareness of a lack. That's answer to that lack is, God is not generous, so I'm going to work extra hard. That does not please God. That does not acknowledge his generosity and the beauty of creation and the way he made man. Apathy, which is born from assumption. Apathy means I'm not going to really do anything. It's kind of useless anyway. I assume God is fine if I don't do anything. It says God is not generous. They're the same actual spirit. They're both pride. Shame and apathy, striving and apathy, they're both born from shame or assumption, and they both say the same thing. God's not generous. God doesn't give liberally to people who ask. These are both states of pride. Matthew 6, verse 30. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? Now, who knows what this passage is from Matthew 6? What part of the Bible do we call this? The sermon? Sermon on the Mount. Was this at the end of Jesus' ministry or the beginning? It was actually near the beginning of Jesus' ministry. So how could he look at people who really don't know anything about the gospel? They don't know anything about the New Testament. They haven't read the letters from Paul to the churches. They haven't read the book of Revelation. How could he look at them and say, why do you have so little faith? Because he knows that they were given faith when they were born. He knows that humility, if it's present where the seed of faith is, that soil of humility will produce confidence in God's willingness to provide everything you need. If you don't have confidence in God's willingness to provide everything you need, it's because that seed of faith that you were born with isn't touching humble soil. Repentance and acknowledging, I didn't make myself. I'm not making myself breathe. I didn't feed myself this week. I didn't give myself the money. It's exactly what Paula was just praying over the offering. I didn't actually make the house happen or the shelter or whatever it is, the tent. That humility, when the seed of faith is planted there, says, God is good. God is good. So no matter what my circumstances tell me, God is good. I'm going to let God define why the circumstances are the way they are, not me define God by the circumstance. He will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So I just feel like he's asking us this question right now in the challenges that we have this week. The answer from heaven is he will certainly care for you. And in context, what is he talking about? What you need to eat, what you need to wear, your job, school, where you're living. God will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? And then the next statement is, seek first the kingdom. This lack of trust in God's goodness, this lack of confidence in God's goodness, this impatience with circumstance is really what he's talking about. It's blocking your ability to get more of the one who is the one who's always provided for you. He's always provided for you. Righteousness, a connection to the body of Christ. You didn't get the great idea to get saved. He did, to save you. You can't get saved unless he draws you, unless he calls you. And so even our hunger and thirst for him, that's a gift. Jen prophesied that he is fire and he is water. Fire creates the need. Water answers the need. He's both. He creates the hunger and he fills it. He creates the fire and he calms it. He says, who could dwell in the everlasting burnings? Well, the one that's surrounded by an emerald rainbow of mercy, that's the one who can dwell in the everlasting burnings. Around God's throne, there is an emerald rainbow of mercy. You can't dwell there without his help. That's the point. But he creates the conditions that you need his help for. He is the fire and the water, both. Romans 1, 20-21. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Though through God, through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities. Do you know you can see actually more about the book of Revelation by looking up at the stars and asking God why he does things the way he does than you can from searching the scriptures and thinking you'll find life but not coming to him and then not having life when he comes to you? You see what I'm saying? You can find out more. This is what David said in Psalm 19. He says, when I look at the heavens, he says, I see the cycles that they're moving in. It's like a bridegroom coming out of the chamber, eager to run his race. David was learning theology from the revelation of God's goodness over stars and planets and moons. In your lifetime, how many times has a year not taken 365 days? Raise your hand if it's taken significantly more, impactfully more than 365 days in your life. Not once. If he's that steady with something as simple as the rotation of the earth for your 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years, how much more faithful is he with the things you need to eat, the things you need to, where you need to sleep, the righteousness you need to enter heaven? How much more faithful? If he can make this whole planet, everybody on it, turn at the exact right amount of time over and over and over again for thousands of years, we should be confident that he will impart righteousness to us. We should be confident that he will give us everything we need. We should be confident that he will release the healing that he's promised to us. We should be confident because he is faithful. We should be patient because he is faithful. We should be faithful because he is patient. Do you see what I'm saying? These are all gifts from him. Faith and patience are both a gift from him. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. Do you hear what Paul is saying in Romans? He says, yes, they knew God. They knew him because he was all around them. They knew him as in they were united to him. They don't exist without him, but they didn't have a humble soil where that seed fell. And so they won't worship him. They wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think of foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. The word that's translated shame 6 times, probably the most quoted 6 shame passages, like in Revelation 3, where he tells Laodicea that she's lukewarm. And if she doesn't buy from him gold, the shame of her nakedness will be uncovered. That word shame is actually translated confusion. I mean, that word is a Hebrew word that actually means confusion. I want to show you that word in a minute. But this shame, it's confusion about the good news. It's confusion about the gospel. It's confusion about how you become righteous. It's confusion about how you ate this morning or yesterday afternoon. It's confusion about why your mind is working correctly or incorrectly. It's confusion, this shame. Faith, patience, and humility are intertwined. Without faith, humility and meekness, or humility slash meekness, is weakness. If you don't have faith that God has you, then being meek is dumb. It's weakness. It's saying, I don't want to live anymore. If God's not the one making you live, having meekness, not taking the full amount, the full measure of strength available to you and using it in the fullest way possible so that you can increase your possibility of life. If you aren't a Darwinian, if you're not an evolutionist, then humility and meekness is dumb. You would survival of the fittest. Do you see what I'm saying? Humility and meekness only make sense if you have a God who's got you. With faith, humility is strength because it worships the generous God who always overgives to those who ask. Without humility, we miss the extravagant generosity of God. If we don't have humility, we look at our circumstances and we see lack. If we have humility, we look at our circumstances and we're like, wow, I can't believe I made it this far. Are we looking at this week thinking, wow, God's been so faithful before. He's going to be so faithful this week. He can be so faithful the next week. Wow. You weren't born this way. There aren't like some people that were born just really humble and wowing God. Though everyone was born with faith and everyone has soil in their heart that they can choose. They can actually come to their senses and say, I'm an arrogant person. God has given me so much for the last 48 years. My worry, it's an attack on his goodness. My anxiety says he's not going to do the same thing that he's done my every breathing day forever. It's ridiculous, really, just logically. But we have to have the humility to embrace this reality. If we have this humility, then what starts to grow in the soil of our heart is what's called faith and patience. Because it doesn't demand God do something within a certain time where I'm not going to believe he's good. Do you see what I'm saying? But human nature is to believe if God doesn't do the thing in a certain amount of time, then he's not God, he's not good, and I guess I'm on my own, but that's ludicrous. You can't be on your own. He didn't make you. Scientists, for all their searching, can't find the origin of man. I can tell you clearly, can't find the Big Bang. They can't find any of that stuff because we didn't make ourselves. We belong to someone else, and he's good. And we can know he's good because you felt love at least once in your life, because you've heard a bird sing, because the rays of light have felt warm on your cold skin at some point in time. You put a warm blanket around you. Who is the God that made the reality that the warm blanket feels good? A good God. And if he's good in these tiny things, how much more so in your very existence? In your destiny, in your million years, your billion years, your trillion years, how much more so if we will ask him and receive the righteousness that it takes to go through the gate? But we hear about this God and we hear how holy he is. And the arrogance in our heart says, I will be holy for you, God. And you can't. You cannot. You can't strive your way through that perfect gate. You can't will your way. You can't pray your way. You can ask and humbly receive the righteousness. You see what I'm saying? I got excited for a second. Ephesians 3, 14 to 20. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father. This is Paul, creator of everything in heaven and earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Where does inner strength come from? Does it come from you reading the Bible more? No. Does it come from you praying more? No. It comes from him answering prayers. That's where it comes from. It comes from him giving you something that he would empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts. He will only make his home in your hearts when you start making your heart home for him. You have to make your heart home for him. He's not looking for you to make your heart clean for him. We had some friends that we've never had up to our house before. They came over yesterday. And like Sam and I, because we're human beings and we don't want to be embarrassed of our house, we're cleaning our house. But what feels way better than a clean house is an open heart, a welcoming personality. Jesus will make his home in you, not when you clean yourself up, when you make your heart home for him. When you say, you're God of this place. This place, it was empty without you. I could make it as clean as I want to, but it's still barren without you. You come, there's life here. There's party here when you come, Jesus. I'm not making it a party for you. I'm not making it holy for you. It's holy when you come. Do you see what I'm saying? It's different. This is what Paul's praying. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. Your roots will go down into God's love and keep you strong. That's where strength comes from. You want to know how to endure the coming storm that literally every one of us has been prophesying? Make your heart home for Jesus. Let your roots grow. You're not going to dig your foundation into the rock of Jesus. A lot of us, we're getting afraid and impatient, and we think, I got to drill down into the rock of Christ so I can set the anchor, and it doesn't work like that. It grows. You know, as a geologist, there's some rock that a certain kind of drill bit can never get through. But you know, you plant a tree on that rock, those roots will find a way in. You can find the most barren place on the planet, and I guarantee you're going to find some kind of life digging in with its roots in water and soil and light and life. Life gets in. You need roots that are more than you can hew out the stone and set the foundation. I'm going to you for you, Jesus. I'm ready to die for you. That will fall over in a heartbeat in the storm that's coming. But you let him grow you into the rock. You will not fall. You will not fall. This is what Paul is saying. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And you may have the power, may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. It's better experienced than understood, really. If you experience it, you'll start to understand it. If you try to understand it, you may never experience it, the love of Christ. the strength of your foundation, the ability to withstand the storm, the ability to enter the gates of heaven. It'd be much better to be experienced and then understood than to think, I'm not going to even try to experience it until I have it all locked down. This is why the Holy Spirit's not welcome in so many places, because arrogant man thinks, I'm not letting that thing in if I don't understand it. That's crazy. We don't even understand what makes our heart beat. We don't understand what makes lightning happen. We don't understand where man came from. If we don't let him in and let him show us some things, we'll never understand it. We have to open. I want to pray for us right now, because the Holy Spirit, he's knocking on the door. He is going to show us his glory. His fire is going to fall. That wind is going to blow, and we are not going to understand it. And if we'll let him in, he will explain it to us. Holy Spirit, in this room, I'm asking, where we're afraid of what you're about to do, forgive us, God. Where we're impatient for you to do it because we just want to get it over with and get through it, forgive us, God. Help us to embrace faith and patience, God. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Let's just tell them that together. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. We want you to come and have your way. We're going to take, Lord, step by step, our experience with you. We're not going to expect you to jump through our hoops. We're not going to believe, God, that what everybody else says about revival is the way it's got to be. We just want you. We need you. Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. The sevenfold Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit. Revelation 5 tells us he's the power of God in the earth. Paul is actually talking about the Holy Spirit. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of life. He is the power of God. I wasn't intending to preach on the outpouring of the Spirit. It's happening. Now, all glory to God, who is able, though his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. God is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. What are the prayers that you've been praying this week? Are you just hoping he would do them? Because the Bible's actually clear. He intends to do much more than you pray. Much more than you think he can do. Holy Spirit, we want you to actually lead us through the answering of the prayers we've been praying. Some of us are experiencing the answer to prayer, and we're seeing it as calamity, and it's not. It's actually an open need that he wants to fill. He's the fire and the water. So we could pray for faith, and then he gives us challenges that require faith, and we're like, where are you? And he's like, I'm answering the prayer I heard you praying for the last 3 months. You kept saying, I want patience. Now I'm giving you a lot of things to be patient for. You kept saying, I want to be a witness of your glory. He's like, I'm giving you the context to be a witness of my glory. I'm answering your prayer. Wait with me in it. I'm good. The sun rose this morning. The yeses and amen are always going to be true. You can't ask for biblical things and not get them. Be patient. Have faith. Do you see what I'm saying? Shame, doubt, and impatience curse this glorious generosity. This glorious generosity that not just the believer is experiencing, the unbeliever, if he's taking a deep breath, is experiencing glorious generosity from the throne of heaven. If the unbeliever who says, I don't believe in God, heart starts, keeps beating, that's extravagant generosity. Do you see what I'm saying? Shame, doubt, and impatience curse this glorious generosity and says this, strength comes from striving. Now, I've learned in my life, strength doesn't come from striving. But when I see my son and I want him to have the strength of God, then I tell him to strive. Right? Is that true? Sometimes. I've been learning over time not to do that. It's when we're worried about other people not getting it that we break from the very thing we believe. Strength doesn't come from striving. We try to get everybody to start striving because we're so afraid they won't come up to our measure of glory. Our measure. It's the only standard we have because we haven't experienced the measure we haven't experienced. So if we're asking or willing or praying or wanting everybody else to start striving like me, what we're actually doing is impatiently doubting that God actually gives righteousness that gets people through the gate of heaven. Even though we might know it for ourselves, we get so worried about other people that we try to be God to them. That's not okay. This is what else, shame, doubt, and impatience. This is the other ways that they curse the glorious generosity of God and say this in their heart. Christ makes his home in me because I clean myself up. Strength comes from keeping things out, not from letting myself grow in the confidence of God's faithfulness. If I just build a better wall, keep the distractions out just a little bit tighter, I'll get more strong, said no oak tree ever. These are accusations against God. Though they sound holy, though they sound helpful, though they sound, I mean, there's probably been 1,000 books, Christian books written about how to do these things. Keep things out. You'll grow strong and not, or don't worry about growing strong in the confidence of God's faithfulness. Christ will make his home in you if you clean yourself up. Here's my 10-point plan to clean yourself up. Strength comes from striving. Let me tell you all the ways I strove, and this is why I'm so good. There's tons of books about this. None of these are true, according to this one passage from Ephesians 3, 14 to 20. Understanding comes from learning facts and formulas, not love. We just read it right here, right? Understanding is more important than experiencing. I kind of expounded on that for a second. That I give God completeness of me instead of him completely immersing me in his goodness. If I could just find all of the errors in me, you know, when we talk about God searching our heart, the temptation of the flesh is you start searching your heart and finding things to give God. That's not God searching your heart. God searching your heart is, oh, I had no idea that was going on, God. Thank you. You searching your heart is, oh, and I do this, and oh, I do this, God, and oh, I do this, God, and oh, I do this, God, and I did it again, God. That's not God searching your heart. That's you searching your heart. That will never make you righteous. That will make you ashamed and condemned. What makes you righteous is, God, I can't believe how much you've already searched my heart and gotten rid of, and I just want you to keep searching. Next year, I want to look back at this year and be like, I can't believe I was that guy. Impatience says, I got to find all that stuff. I'm running out of time. If I don't find all this stuff, then God's going to kick me out. No, 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 no. That's a misapplication of repentance. That's a misapplication of the glorious, generous love of God that got you this far already. None of your striving amounted to anything. I can tell you. You're my friends. It just made you tired, got you to the edge of quitting. But even that, he's kept you. Even that, he's kept you. And when we see him face to face, do you know who's going to get all the glory for your salvation? Not you. Not you. It's going to be him. And then he's going to give glory to the people all around you who are witnesses of what he did in them. It's amazing. I mean, if you really think about what he intends to do, he intends to glorify you for your witness to other people, not glorify you for your own salvation. All the other people he's going to glorify that were witnesses, they're all his body. He's going to get all the glory. He's going to get all the glory. And so are you. Because he's so generous. He says, I'm bringing my rewards with me. Alice just looked at me and said, huh? Yeah, he's going to glorify you. He's going to reward you. He's going to actually, First Corinthians 15, it tells us there's a glory of one thing and a glory of another. The sun has one glory. The moon has another glory. So is the resurrection of the dead. He's going to glorify you for the witness that you were, that he was all the glory. He is Christ, and we are the body of Christ. So if we act like the body of Christ instead of little gods ourselves, we'll be glorified with him. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 12. It says, one part suffers, all the rest suffers. If one part's honored, all the rest are honored. Do you see what I'm saying? Kind of following a rabbit trail. I look like I'm losing you guys. Okay, page 2. For this reason, faith is practically expressed by my resting in the goodness of God, which leads me to repentance. Instead of me trying to give God a better me to work with, which is an expression of doubt and impatience, and leaves me pressing others to be better and judging them and myself when they aren't. They're not living up to my standards. And I start to think I'm worried about them. And then I start to judge their lack. And all that really says is, I don't believe in the generosity of God towards me. that it really wasn't him that did all these things. I'm going to read this one more time because I felt like the Holy Spirit really gave me this passage for us. For this reason, faith is practically expressed by my resting in the goodness of God, which leads me to repentance. If you rest in the goodness of God, you won't stay still. You'll actually start flowing, an overflow of his power. He'll start to move you, is what that means. It's way better if he moves you than if you move you. Instead of me trying to give God a better me to work with, which is an expression of doubt and impatience, that he won't take me the way I am, and leaves me pressing others because I think he won't take them the way they are either. But I want to tell you, as a person who squandered a great Christian upbringing for a good half of my life, they told me how to live with the kinder sex, and I didn't listen. They told me what to do with drugs, and I didn't listen. They told me what to do with alcohol. I didn't listen. I had tons of examples of what not to do. And somehow, God still got me. Somehow, he still showed me that he is extravagantly generous with his love. And if he did that for me, then I have to believe he was willing to do that for anyone that's willing to humbly look at their situation and say, he's good. He is good. Romans 2, 1 to 4. You may think you can condemn such people, people who don't get it. The homosexuals specifically is one of the groups he's talking about here. But you are just as bad and have no excuse. When you say they're wicked and should be punished, you're condemning yourself. For you who judge others do these very same things. Do you know how much sexual sin there is in the church that condemns homosexuality? It's crazy, really. I mean, just look at the last 5 years and all of the pastors and leaders that have been exposed as just really sickos. Is sickos the right term? No. But that's what we want to do. That's what we want to do. We want to feel better about our conquering of the thing, and we feel safe condemning somebody else's not conquering of the thing and completely miss the generosity of God in the whole thing. You see what I'm saying? He's generous. He's not expecting homosexuals to renounce homosexuality to come to him. They can't unless they come to him. Then he'll tell them about sexuality, and that's none of my business what he tells them about that. It's my business what he tells me about sexuality. You see what I'm saying? If I live as a witness, then I'll be helpful with him, and I'll get glory with him as he saves people. When you say they're wicked and should be punished, you're condemning yourself. For you who judge others do the very same things. And we know that God in his justice will punish anyone who does such things. Since you judge others for doing these things, why do you think you can avoid God's judgment when you do the same things? Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. It's his kindness that actually turns our... This is what David was experiencing. This is the heart of David. Oh, I'm in sin. Oh, I had this illicit affair with Bathsheba, killed her husband. Now there's this baby, and now I realize that was a bad thing to do. God, I love you. That's what led him to repentance, was the awareness that God was highlighting this because God loved him. It didn't want to lose him. But when we are in shame and condemnation, we don't want to hear any of that stuff because I'm cleaning myself up for you. I'm doing the best I can. I'm running out of strength. Duh, I can't hear another thing about this. Do you see what I'm saying? That's the road to hell. Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? Faith and patience grow together. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. It is the impartation. Everybody say impartation. It's given. The impartation of confidence in God's faithfulness. So just like love, if you feel love towards another person, it's because God loved you first. You felt love, and you're like, that defines love. Now I give love. Faith is the exact same way. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's an impartation that's then released in the overflow of what comes from God. But when we hear about faith, I'm telling you, I didn't learn this in a book. When we hear about faith, we think, I got to get more faith. I got to start trying to believe some more stuff. I just got to get rid of all this doubt. That's the Antichrist. The Antichrist thinks I can do what only God can do. We actually have to be like, I have a little faith. It was imparted to me. I have a little humility is really what that means. I need more. I actually need more. I need more humility to see I'm not taking the next step without you, let alone this huge mountain in front of me. I need the humility to see if you got me this far, of course you're going to get me through that thing. I need the faith. It's an impartation. It's confidence in God's faithfulness. Your faith is just like love. You love because God first loved you. You faith because God first faithed you. He is faithful in your life. I can say that with 100% confidence. Otherwise, you wouldn't be breathing and you wouldn't be thinking. He is faithful in your life. Guaranteed. Romans 12:3. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Do not think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. This is the measure. This is what God's given. This is the scale, the ruler God is going to use for you. That when he showed you that you were jealous, you were like, I'm jealous. I love you. He's like, victory over jealousy. You are jealous without him. You're afraid. I'm afraid. I love you. Victory over fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Do you see what I'm saying? It's the heart of David. It's the man after God's own heart. Now, you can corrupt this. You can exploit this. You can be like, you can do whatever you want, and God's still cool with you. That's what David did. No, that is not what David did. David got victory over shame and fear and condemnation. That's rare air. Rare air, because he was confident in God's love for him. He was confident in God's faithfulness towards him. He didn't let circumstances define his God. God defined his circumstances. This is the heart of David. This is the point of the prayer room. This is what we're supposed to be coming here doing. You doubt. God, I love you. Yes. Victory over doubt. Victory. You can't grit your teeth and not doubt. You're just lying to yourself. Mark 9:22-24. The Spirit often throws him into the fire, into the water, trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us if you can. What do you mean if I can? Jesus asked. Anything is possible if a person believes. The Father instantly cried out, I do believe. Did he believe? Did the Father believe? How do you know he believed? He was there. He was talking to Jesus. He wouldn't waste his time talking to Jesus. He didn't think Jesus could do something about it. He's like, I have some belief. I need more. And Jesus healed the boy. Jesus healed the boy. You have way more faith than you think. You keep coming. You keep showing up. You have hunger. Now, this is the trick. God, he honors your hunger. That's what he's calling your hunger, faithfulness. Because you're empty. You need something from him, and you're like, you're the source of the meal. I'm going to keep coming. He honors that. This is faithfulness. Do you honor hunger in the people around you? When you see somebody that keeps showing up, but they're disruptive, they're in pain, they're confused, they don't know what's going on, do you honor the hunger, or are you like, God, you got to fix them or get rid of them? He's not saying that about you. He's not like, I got to fix you or get rid of you. He's like, they keep coming. I will. I will. I will. They will. If they keep coming. You don't quit. You win. Do you honor the hunger in your kids? Do I honor the hunger in Noah? Or do I see the choices he makes and be like, well, I'm 50 years old. I know a lot more than you. Let me rearrange his life so that he can be more faithful and I can be his God and I'll get glory because I didn't have a son that walked away from God. That's shame and condemnation talking right there. But I see a hunger for Jesus and my son, who could go anywhere he wants to on a Sunday or, you know, Tuesday evening. He just keeps coming, and God is like, this is everything. This is everything. If he doesn't quit, he will win. But he makes these choices that I wouldn't make. I'm 50. He's 23. He doesn't know. But if you look at me when I was 23, Noah is literally, you should be canonized. And if I looked at you when you were 23, your kids should be canonized. I know your kids. I know you. We have to have the humility that sees the generosity of God, that embraces it, that believes it, that lets it give us rest, that lets it give us patience, lets it give us faith. Oh, he's good. The sun rose today. The bird is singing. The bird didn't do anything to get that song. The bird didn't do anything to get that nest. The bird didn't do anything to get that food. And he still cares for it every single day. And so much so you and your righteousness even more. You are like, I want righteousness. He's like, that's the best prayer you could have. You hunger and thirst for righteousness. You will be filled. You will be filled. And there is a hunger and thirst in this city. There's a hunger and thirst in this city that God is saying you must honor. You must honor the hunger and the thirst. Stop evaluating the poor choices. Stop evaluating the immaturity. Stop expecting people to live in your light. Live in my light. And honor the hunger of everyone who wants more light. Honor the hunger. Honor the hunger. He's saying it to me over and over. Honor the hunger. I said to the youth group last week, honor the hunger. There's pain in this city because people who are hungry for God were told they weren't doing it right and weren't good, and they quit. They quit. Even though they were hungry for God, they kept showing up. And other people told them, you don't fit the standard that I have for holiness. You can't keep doing it. And they quit. But I want to tell you, the Spirit of God has not quit. The Holy Spirit has not quit. And there's a multitude without number that's going to come out of the great tribulation because they got a hunger and a thirst. And it says God's going to wipe away every tear from their eye, and they shall no longer hunger and thirst. He will be the fire and the water. He is the fire and the water. You can't be the fire and you can't be the water. You can't create the hunger and you can't satisfy it. And if you're honest, you couldn't even do it for you, let alone someone else. He's got to be the fire. He's got to be the water. I just appreciate that word from Jen. God typically answers the request for faith by giving us needful circumstances. Satan corrupts by appealing to our flesh in impatience and doubt, which leads to confusion and shame and then striving. This allows the believer to think they're faithful, striving for an outcome they assume Jesus wants, while actually growing more doubtful. But I'm working harder than ever. I'm just going to double down on all the things that I do to stir myself up. And he's like, you're actually falling away. It just doesn't work like that. You can't make yourself a lover of God. You can only want to be. You can't make yourself a faithful person. You can only want to be. You can't make yourself an unjealous person. You can only want to be. It's the only way it works. We must have faith in order to patiently obey God, despite the world moving in impatient patterns. It's very difficult to break away from worldly thinking without faith and patience. Now, this is the passage I'm about to read that God took me to this morning. He said, I want you to preach about the way that Babylon falls away. There's a command in Revelation 18 to come out of Babylon, my people. If you don't come out of impatience and doubt, which is shame and condemnation, then you cannot break from Babylon. You can feel terrible about it. You can strive, but striving is Babylon. That's the problem. All of Babylon is striving to come out of Babylon. That's the progressive movement in America. All wants out of America. They're just striving their way into some utopian thing that they're never going to get that way. Do you see what I'm saying? All of Babylon wants out of Babylon. So you're like, I want out of Babylon too. And God's like, yeah, but you're striving. You actually love Babylon. The way out of Babylon is rest. It's to obey me. It's to go where I say to go. Even though it doesn't make sense to leave your father's house. Come with me to the place I will show you, to the promised land. And then you get out of prison and you're like, but we had food there and everything was working there and I felt like everything was stable there and now I don't know what's happening and I, you know, can make us a god or something. I went back into Egypt. No, you don't. No, you don't. And he knows you don't. You're just confused. That's all. And I'm confused. Not you, me and us. All of us. I'm not trying to let you out of it. I'm just trying to let you know I'm in it. Jeremiah 50, 6-8. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray and turned them loose in the mountains. This is the American church, I want to tell you. It's Israel, but it's also the American church. And the global church, because really the whole global church is following American missionaries and American ideas, and America goes and sends missionaries there for 3 years. They start a church, put somebody in charge, call them a pastor, leave, and the guy doesn't know anything about the gospel. And then we wonder why the whole world is under darkness, the power of darkness, because there's almost no good news that you can rest your way into the glorious God who imparts righteousness if you open your heart and tell him you need it. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray and turned them loose in the mountains. Be free. You're a leader now. They've lost their way and can't remember how to get back to the sheepfold. All who found them devoured them. Their enemies said, we did nothing wrong in attacking them, for they were sinning against the Lord. I treated them how I treated them because they weren't right with you, God. But how did God treat you when you weren't right with him? Well, God, you know, they were messing everything up. Were you? Were you a mess when God found you? If you weren't, you're not saved. If you weren't a mess when God found you, you're not saved. I want to tell you that clearly. This is confusing for people that were raised by Christians. You know, they're like, I always went to church. I said the prayer. I love Jesus. If that love didn't show you your need, you're not saved. And you should know when that happened. You actually need to know when that happened. All who found them devoured them. Their enemies said, we did nothing wrong in attacking them, for they sinned against the Lord, their true place of rest. That's what they're saying about Israel. They sinned against the Lord, their true place of rest. That's why this is happening to them. Anybody ever thought that? Anybody ever thought Israel's in their predicament because they disobeyed God? You ever heard the story of Job? And what did Job's friends say? Job, this is your fault, buddy. Were they right? Nope. Israel's in the place Israel's at because of her election. If she hadn't been singled out by God as the home base for redemption, Satan wouldn't care about her at all. She's where she's at because of her election, her calling. Same is true for a lot of people around you. Same is true for you. If you're called, you're resisted because Satan doesn't want you giving yourself to Jesus. And he's outnumbered 2-1. So he can't play man to man. He's playing his own defense. And if you're feeling the fire, that's because he's afraid of your water. He's afraid of that river of living water that's going to flow through you. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, could Satan touch Job without God's permission? Who set the fire in Job's life? Thank you. God directs everything. Yes. God is the fire in the water. Now, let's go back to this passage. All who found them devoured them. Their enemies said, we did nothing wrong in attacking them, for they sinned against the Lord, their true place of rest and their hope for the ancestors. They got what they deserved. But now flee from Babylon. How is this connected? How is this not a non sequitur? Flee from Babylon, and we're talking about Israel. No. We're not. We're talking about mankind who's been given a measure of faith and is arrogantly acting like they don't have to respond to it. And they don't have to have gratitude. And he's not expecting that we humble ourselves and be thankful all the time. Heaven is going to be filled with people that are thankful all the time, not because God's holding an electric probe against them, like, be thankful. No, they're going to be thankful because they have humility to see the generosity of God. They learn faith. They learn faith and patience. This is what this round of life is for, to learn faith and patience. So whatever you're facing this week, he's good. He's faithful. Your circumstance is probably not going to meet your expectation. But that doesn't mean he's not good, and that doesn't mean he's not faithful. And if you will let him define your experience of your expectation, if you will experience his love and then let that lead you to understanding, instead of working so hard to try and understand, why is he letting this into my life? Why does the Bible say this? Why would he do this? Why would he do this? This is what the Pharisees did. And then they made up all kinds of rules to kind of lock God in so that they were congruent and had integrity in their thought process, and it was all apart from God. No, he is good. I want to experience your love. But, you know, the house is, the roof is leaking. I got to feel the love of God. I'll fix the roof. But you're going to lose your job. I got to feel the love of God. I'm going to lose the job eventually anyway. At some point, I'm going to die. I got to feel the love of God. If you do that, if you seek first the kingdom, then what happens is all the rest is taken care of. Somehow, in his miraculous power, the same power that makes the sun rise every day, that makes the world turn around 365 days a year, that makes the birds sing, that somehow brought sunshine out of the last cloudy stretch, he still knows how to make sure that your work gets done, the family's taken care of, you have enough leisure time, all of these things. He still somehow knows how to do this. He's so brilliant. He's so generous. We really can trust him with the people around us. We really can't trust him with our righteousness. We really can't enjoy him. And that's what heaven will be filled with, is people that enjoy him. Now consider, now flee from Babylon, leave the land of the Babylonians, like male goats at the head of the flock, lead my people home again. Lead with confidence is what that means. Show my people. If you're looking at Israel and you're like, Israel got in that place because of her disobedience, he's like, no, you got it all wrong. Israel wouldn't rest in me. That's why this is happening. But it was her election that called her to rest in me. If you want to be helpful, then you enter into the rest. Now, when you hear the word of the Lord today, enter into that rest. Don't be like the ancestors at Meribah who needed a bit and a bridle to make them go where God wanted them to. You enter into the rest, and then you will be part of the salvation of Israel. You will get the glory with Jesus for the salvation of Israel. Consider Job. If we look at Israel and think her sin got her in this place, we miss the patience and faith of God. It's the patience and faith. That's what Job learned, patience, faith. It was her election that put her in the place she's in. Her fate is not destruction. Israel's fate is not destruction. I want to tell you. She's got a glorious future. And if she'll wait for it, she'll touch it. She'll feel it. She'll enjoy it. She really will. And if you believe it with him, then so will you. Romans 11, 11 to 12. 11 is the number of witness. Witness, witness. Romans, witness, witness. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to you, to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, then their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? What he's saying is just wait a minute. You look at Israel, just wait a minute. Don't cry for Israel. Cry for yourself. That's what Jesus said when he's carrying the cross for Jerusalem, and all the women are crying because they feel the emotion, and this is so unjust that this should happen to this man who did so many good things. He says, don't cry for me, cry for you. If they do this in the green room, what do you think they're going to do in the dry? Do you see, I chose this. I'm resting in the Lord. No, Jesus, you're not resting. You're laboring. I see the blood on your brow. I see the crown of thorns on your head. I see that cross on your back. He says, no, I rested in the Garden of Gethsemane. I settled the issue with Jesus, with God then. I settled the issue with the Father right then. I said, God, is there any other way? And he said, no. And I went into the fullness of my joy. And now I'm carrying this cross. And yes, it looks bad for me right this second. I grant you that, but you have impatient eyes of the flesh. If you could see what the Spirit sees, then what you see is it is finished. I'm wearing many crowns. There is a name written on my thigh that says King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And all of heaven was stunned when they saw the upset of the resurrection. It says that the third of the angels that went with Satan, they could not believe their eyes when he came out of the grave. You just wait a minute. You will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of living. I guarantee it if you will rest in the Lord. But if you won't rest in the Lord, then you will strive and toil and labor all the miserable days of your life, and you will live and burn in hell forever. If you won't enter into the rest of the Lord in humility and have the willingness to say, he's been good to me this far. He's going to be good to me the rest of the way. His name is without a shadow of turning. There's not a shadow of turning in him. And the sun outside right now is enough evidence, according to the Bible, for every human being with humility to say, I got to get to know the one who made that. I got to get to know the one who made that. Now, many will look at that and say, I'm going to go out there and enjoy that and worship that. And it's great that he made it. And I love that. That's not the same. The same is I got the thing that he's calling us to is I got to get to know the one who made that, not worship that. You can misinterpret this, be like, I want to spend more time by the river. No, you want to spend more time by the river that made the river. You want to spend more time by the river that made the sun. The man who is a stream of living water. There's never been a man more alive. There's never been a man more satisfied. Ever. There's never been a man who's done more to move this planet to salvation or who's rested more in the Lord. Never. There's never been a man who yielded more but did more. There's never been a man. Never been a man who said more perfect words and so many times said nothing. He answered them nothing. There's never been a man that has raised people from the dead like Jesus or waited like Jesus to do it. Never. The Spirit is going to come in this room. He wants to lead us like he led Jesus. He's looking for people that really believe in the generosity and goodness of God. Really do. That doesn't mean when it happens. That means tomorrow, today. He's got this. He wouldn't have brought us here if he didn't intend to establish a house of prayer in this city. He wouldn't have brought us here if he didn't intend to establish a city of refuge in this city. He wouldn't have given us this building. He wouldn't have given us that baptismal if he didn't intend to baptize people in it. He wouldn't have put you in this city if he didn't have a good future for this city, because he loves you and you love him and you have a hunger for him, and you can have confidence that that hunger is not you. You weren't born with that hunger. He gave it to you because you just kept saying, I don't quit believing in the goodness of the Lord. Steph, you want to come back on? We need confidence. Confidence that causes us to rest in the Lord. Now, you can hear that you need faith, and you can start striving to try and get faith. That's not faith. You can hear that you need rest, and you can start striving to try and rest. You ever try to make yourself fall asleep? Your mind's spinning, and you just get caught up in that circular thought, I can't sleep, now I can't sleep, now I can't sleep, now I can't sleep, now I can't sleep. You ever had that happen? This is what we're talking about. You can't make yourself rest. It's not your failure that you don't. It's an opportunity. Tom, you don't rest. I love you. You're right. I love you. You wouldn't tell it to me if you didn't intend to fix it. If you want that, if you want to enter into his rest, just stand with me. There's a supernatural grace to stop striving, to have some patience with the promises. There's a supernatural grace for faith. You're not coming up short in trusting him. You were born short in trusting him. You're born arrogant. It's not like you're the person that just didn't get it and you're a bad person. Every single person that hasn't wrestled through this wrestle, they're still arrogant. Holy Spirit, hear our hearts. Some of us you've spoken to today. Some of us you've shown us things that we're like, okay, I misunderstood that. We love you, God. We love you. Some of us, you didn't speak to at all. You're just literally thinking, I don't want to be that person. Lord, please forgive us. We open our hearts to you right now. Just speak to us.